Well, we're in this awesome book of Ephesians, and we've been studying verse by verse, and we got through the first half of the book, the first three chapters, and in that first three chapters, it was an awesome story of romance. It was a story of a lover that lost his love. It was a story of a lover that lost his love to an evil suitor. So he devised a plan to rescue her. It's a revelation of romance. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's that story of God coming for his bride, Jesus coming for his bride. And we've seen in those first three chapters, we've seen how this plan was devised from the beginning of time, and we've seen how it was predestined for Jesus to come. Not only is Jesus the God that predestined, but he was the man that was predestined. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. And each one of us was elected. Humanity was elected to be in him. And we've seen that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved not by faith. We are saved by grace. And let me explain that to you. Humanity is saved. And there's nothing they can do about it. Jesus Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The world is reconciled unto God. And what does the Bible say? It says, we exhort you to be reconciled unto him. So faith does not save you. Faith just embraces truth. But lack of faith can keep you from experiencing truth. Lack of faith can keep you in the bushes like Adam and Eve, fearing for their lives from God. And we've seen how this humanity was elected to be in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit now comes on the scene to tell this wonderful story, and it's wooing creation to himself. And we've seen that we've been called out from the world, and we no longer live in our old nature, but we live in a new nature, and God has given us his very spirit living within us to allow us to have the power to overcome the flesh. And then we're moving into the second half. We've moved into to chapter 4, and this is now, after we hear this great story of how God loved us, how he rescued us, how he included us in Christ, and how he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, now he's explaining to us how to walk that out. What does that look like in this earth? What does that look like? Because how many times did we read over and over that he wants to manifest his glory in you? He wants to manifest his glory in the church. And we've seen in the first half of chapter 4, we see that we were to keep the unity, and so many people are trying to get together with other churches, pastors, and have coffee and stuff, trying to build unity. You're already starting from the wrong point. We already are in unity. We're in unity in the faith. We're in unity in God the Father. We're in unity in the one baptism. We're in unity in the one faith, right? We are in unity in the one hope. We are not separate, but one. But even though that we're all one, just like the body is one member, we have individual members, and there's different gifts, there's different callings, there's different actions that happen within the body. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians, just like he did to the Corinthians and the Colossians and all the churches, and explain to them, do not despise each other. Don't despise other people's gifts. Don't think that your gift is better than someone else's gift, and don't think that you're less than somebody else's. We're all important in the body of Christ. And so we were to keep the unity through love and to celebrate the diversity of gifts. Each one of us are to the body of Christ, and we're supposed to be building and supporting one another. So in verses 1 through 16, we've seen what it looks like to be a believer, what it looks like to be a child of God. And now we're in verses 17 through 32. We're going to see what it looks like not to be a believer, what Christ does not look like. And I can tell you right now, you're going to get offended because we're going to be talking about the flesh. And the flesh is easily offended. And just know that when you're offended, when your mind is offended, it just reveals your heart. And so when you get offended, that should be like the check engine light. When that check engine light comes on, it's not the problem. It just indicates that there is a problem. And then you go to the mechanic to find out what the issue is. You go to the Word of God. You go to the Holy Spirit. You go to God the Father and spend time in His presence to say, why did I get offended over this? Why did I have an issue here? So in verse 17 of Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say therefore. Therefore what? Therefore that you're a members of the body of Christ. Therefore you have gifts and callings, that we're supposed to be walking in unity and we're supposed to be walking in love. Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The Amplified Version puts it this way. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in His presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles, do in the perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls, in the futility of their minds. We're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. That's what he's saying. We're not supposed to look like people that do not know God. We're not supposed to look like them. Look at how he puts it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You are the temple of God. And God is dwelling within you and walking in you. That should just blow your mind. But this is just another one of those verses that we read and we mentally assent, yep, it's in the Bible, so it must be true, but it's not truth for us. When we walk out these doors, do we realize that God is in you? God is walking with you. He's in you. That you are a carrier of the divine. In each one of you. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he goes on to say in verse 17, therefore what? See, you always got to find out why the therefore is there. Therefore, seeing that you are the temple of God, seeing that God is walking in you and he's your God, and that he dwells within you, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Your spirit has already been sanctified. It's been separated. It's been made holy. And what he's saying is, seeing that you're separated, that you're holy, that God dwells in you, just like the Holy of Holies was sanctified and separate in the temple and in the tabernacle, he's saying, now, if you believe that, come out from acting like those that aren't. Come out from the world. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about that. The reason why we act like the world, the reason why we do the things that the world does, the reason why we chase after the same thing the world do, and we have such a hard time coming out and being separate from them, is just a simple thing of a high school peer pressure. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of what people think. And God is saying here, I'm on your side. I will be your father. Who cares what the world says? I will be in agreement with you. I will be your father. I will take care of you. The world will not, you don't have to worry about the world taking care of you. I'm going to take care of you. I will be your father. You will be my son. You will be my daughters. That's an awesome promise. It's an awesome promise. But if we refuse to let him be our father and we cling to false fathers, right? The Pharisees did it. They were born, right? Satan never bore anybody. He never created anything. So they were created by God. They were sons of God, right? And Jesus says, but you are of your father, the devil. Because that's who they cling to. And God is calling us to come out and allow him to be your father. Allow you to be his son and his daughter. The Almighty says that. So in Ephesians, it talks about this futility. And in the Greek, it is that word. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. It means in utility, figuratively transitness, morally deprived. Okay, we're going to break that down even more. The word utility is a compound word that literally means not to utilize. Paul's saying that lost people don't use their brains. Because if you would really think about it, if you would really think about what the Word of God says, if you would take the time to understand what God is asking of humanity, of a way to live, if you would rationalize it out, it's the best way to live on the planet. It's the best way to live on the planet. And God tells us that this way to live is to lay down your life for others. There's other religions that say the best way to live is if you do not lay down your life, we'll take your life. This Christianity is the best way to live. And what happens is lost people, people that don't know Father, people that don't understand who they are in Christ Jesus, they don't understand God's great love for them. They are totally controlled by their carnal flesh, by their five physical senses, and they do not think. They don't ask the prisoner, the criminal in the prison, if he was thinking when he committed the crime that he committed. Ask the husband or the wife whose marriage was destroyed because of an affair, if they were thinking when they committed that affair. Ask the person that's in financial ruin if, when they bought all those things on the credit card, if they were thinking when they purchased those things on the credit card. When you do not walk in the Spirit, you do not think. You're impulsive. And this is what our society is becoming more and more and more. And they cloak it in the name of love. In the name of love. I'm going to take some people off. The word transitness. whatever, is talking about passing through or over things such as transit workers. It's the opposite of abiding or dwelling. Paul was saying that lost people don't focus on anything for long. They don't meditate. They love to be entertained by others so that they don't have to think. They can't stand to be still or quiet and confront the issues. And I've shared this with you before. When I was in my early or late teens, there was a time when I could not stand to be have quiet around me because I wasn't walking with the Lord. And if I was quiet, then I would hear the Lord. I'd hear things like, you know, is this what life's all about? There's got to be more than this. Why are you acting like this, Chad? I had to have a radio on all the time. Drove my dad nuts. We'd be working, and we couldn't start working until the radio came on. Couldn't drive anywhere without the radio on. Come home, TV had to come on, or the radio had to come on. Something had to come on. And we now live in an age right now that you can be amused all you want. Don't have it on me. In the palm of your hand. You don't have to think one bit. You can have other people just give you one-liners with, you know, one-liners with no really substance, no truth, not to make you think, and just be amused all the time. And this is what a carnal person looks like. This is what a heathen looks like, is a person that doesn't think, he's moved by his passions, is always looking for something to entertain them. And that word amused is a compound word of a, which is an absolute negative, and muse, which means to think. Amusement park, you know, that's amusing. I need something to bide my time. I need to be amused. The word literally means absolutely not thinking. They have to be amused so they don't have to listen to the pain that's inside them. We want to be amused and fill our days with so much chaos that we don't have time for God, hear the still small voice of God's wooing us to come and be in his presence. This is what it looks like. This is the mind of a heathen. Ephesians 4:18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Look how the Amplified puts this. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Who alienated people from the life of God? Did God alienate people? No! They chose to be alienated. Who alienated Adam and Eve from the presence of God? Did God? No! They hid themselves. They ran and hid. But Chad, God threw them out of the garden. He kicked them out. Yeah, he kicked himself out too because he went with them. And why did he kick them out? He kicked them out. He says, lest they eat from the tree of life and are like this forever. He went with them. He was trying to rescue Cain. He spoke to him. He didn't leave him. He didn't forsake him. But as men withdrew from God, life, death entered the world. More and more in abundance. And that's... So I'm going to say something here that you might not have never thought of. You are not born into this world with a dead spirit. Do you know that? Who gives the spirit? God. Can God give death? No. You were born in this world with a spirit that is alive and living. And as you experience life, that's why kids love God. Kids love Jesus. Kids are just, they got to be told that there is no God. It has to be explained to them that there's no God. They come in this world, they just know there's a God. You don't have to explain, you don't have to try to make them believe there's a God. It just, they believe. But just like Adam and Eve, we have choices that we make as we go through life. And those choices hardens our hearts towards God. Till we get to the point where we say, if there is a God, he doesn't care anything about me. Or we get to the point where all these things have happened in my life, how could there be a God? Or I am so miserable inside, there is no God. Because if there is a God, I'll have to stand before him one day. We commit spiritual suicide. We turn our backs on God. Psalms 32:9. It says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. What he's saying is that a horse and a mule don't understand why you want them to do the things that you do. We as humans, because of the darkness, the hardness of our hearts, we don't understand why God wants us to do the things that he wants us to do. And that's what the law was all about. The law was all about, until you get the Spirit of God within you, the law was all about putting a bit in the world's mouth and say, come this way. And we still threw off the restraints. The law didn't work. We fought against it until he could send Jesus and allow us to be born again. Our hearts are that were broken, our hearts that our spirits that were darkened, our spirits that were hiding from God and fearful of God. God showed up on the scene and says, you are righteous, you are holy. I have done it. I have made you one with me. Come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Animals have minds, but they don't have understanding. They are completely controlled by their flesh. Now, come on, deer hunters. You ever see bucks in rut? They'll run out in front of cars. They'll try to jump over fences. They will put themselves in harm's way to get to that doe, right? They're not thinking. That's when they're the easiest target, is when they're in rut. Their senses are dulled because they're after one thing. If you got a dog and you got a female dog in heat, I'm sorry if I can't talk about this in church, but that dog will do whatever it can to get to that female dog. It's not thinking. And that's the way we are. Without the Spirit of God within us, without using the wisdom of God, without using our minds, we'll do whatever we have to do to satisfy our flesh. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. God did not make you this way. You gave yourself over to it. How? Through the darkness, through the emptiness of your mind, through allowing thoughts to come into your mind and embracing those thoughts. Look at how the Amplified puts it. It says, in their spiritual apathy, They have become calloused and past feeling and reckless and have abandoned themselves prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their deprived desires may suggest and demand. In Romans 1, look at what Romans 1 says. Therefore, we don't know why that therefore is there, but you got to go read the verses before it. But he's talking about the darkness of men's hearts. He says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. If you choose to go the other way, if you choose to live from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God will give you up. He will allow you to. You make the choice. God doesn't make the choice for you. And it all starts with our minds and thinking. See, the problem with a lot of Christians, because a lot of Christians act just like heathen, and we all have a little part of our minds that aren't renewed in certain aspects, is that we try to have behavior modification. We see certain things that we don't like in our life. You have a lust problem, or you have a patience problem, or you have an anger problem. And what you do is you try to control that lust. You try to bridle that lust. You try to bridle that lack of patience. We try to bridle, I'm going to love that person if it kills me. We try to bridle those things. And Christianity isn't about behavior modification. Christianity is about dying and being born again with a new life that lives within you. And the way that you control your actions is by controlling your mind. And the way you control your mind is by filling it with the Word of God and the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. That you're a son, you're a daughter of God. Look how I didn't read this yet, did I? Ephesians 4, 20, 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have taught him by the truth that is in Jesus. Paul's being kind of sarcastic here, because he's the one that taught them about Jesus. He's saying, these ways of living, this lifestyle, isn't like Christ at all. This isn't what I taught you. This is what you have not learned from me. This is not what you've learned from Christ. He says, the truth that is in Jesus that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we're going to unpack that in a little bit. But I want to look at the Phillips translation here real quick. But you have learned nothing like that from Christ. If you have really heard his voice and understood the truth that he has taught you, know what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of your old way of living, which were rotten through and through with lust illusion. I love that. With lust illusion. And with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade to put on the clean, fresh clothes of the new life, which was made by God, designed for righteousness and the holiness, which is no illusion. Those that aren't in Christ, those that aren't living in Christ, are living in illusion. Because the truth is, they are in Christ. The truth is, they are in Christ. They're living a lie. And it's amazing how Christians are the ones that are told that they don't think. They're brainless. They're brainwashed. They're not rational. They don't think. No, we do think. We're very rational. We understand the consequences of sin. And the thing of it is this isn't about not trying to sin. This is about knowing. I got to say this over and over again, because you're going to think that what we're trying to say to you is that you'd better do this for God to accept you. No, what Paul is saying is you've been accepted. You've been reborn. You have the Spirit of God living in you. Seeing that this is true, act like it. Act like it. I love that what it says about the rotten clothes. See, what this is talking about, this isn't talking about you have a dual nature. Paul writes over and over again that the old man is dead. What it's talking about is the mind and the actions, the clothing that you wear in this world, the way that you live in this world. You have to renew your mind to who you are in Christ Jesus and no longer act according to the old man. And that's just the truth, isn't it? When, if I was to show up at your house unannounced, what kind of clothing would you have on? Hopefully you'd have some on, but it'd probably be some old sweatpants with rips in them, a t-shirt that's got stain on it. It's just comfortable. I like wearing this. But you would be ashamed to have someone see you in it. And that's the way it is with the old nature, the old unrenewed mind. It's comfortable to live that way. This is the way I've always lived. But you'd be ashamed if someone seen you do the things. And you live with that shame, and you live with that guilt, and you live with that condemnation. And pretty soon you feel like God doesn't love you. How could God love me? And the truth all along is that that's not you. Put those clothes off. You know, you buy a good pair of shoes. If you buy a good pair of shoes for the first 2 weeks, they hurt your feet. They're uncomfortable. But after you break it in, after you get used to it, then you got a good pair of shoes that will last forever. We have to put off the old man, the old garments, and put on the new man. Look how Colossians is a parallel verse to this. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things, anger, rage, bad feelings towards others, curses and slander, and foul mouth abuse and shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerated self with its evil practices." Verse 10. "And have clothed yourself with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remodeled into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image and likeness of Him who created it." You are renewing your minds. You are renewing your minds and changing your actions to become more and more like the one that created the Spirit within you, to become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to end here. But I want you to know something here, is that if you're struggling with old habits, old natures, don't try to self-diswill yourself into stopping those behaviors. Fill your mind with the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. Spend times in the presence of God. Spend time in letting the Holy Spirit reveal to you that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that you're redeemed, that the old man has been circumcised and done away with, that the greater one lives in you. Renew your mind. Don't worry about the actions, because right believing leads to right actions. Right? Well, praise the Lord. It's good news. If you're sitting right here today and you're struggling with something, the good news is that you are not your addiction, you're not your behavior. You are a child of the living God, and you have been set free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. And deliverance is coming. Set your mind on Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.